right in the middle of the chapter. In fact, we've been in this chapter for quite some time. We're going to finish it tonight. We can do it. I've had plans before and not made them, but that's all right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 12. We'll pick up in verse 14 in our context here in just a moment. But let's go to verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. This is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be in your house tonight. Thank you for friends that are here. Thank you for those who are faithful. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be in tune with what you have for us. Lord, in some ways, remind us of that which we know. Challenge our hearts, Lord, to keep our priorities in line and to focus on you. We pray that you would work in our hearts. Bless the other ministries that are taking place, the Kids Club, Discipleship, and others. I pray they would be magnifying your name as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We are in chapter 5, letter C, and Solomon is the concerned man. We are working our way through this chapter. It's been several weeks, and there's three different parts of this particular chapter. The first one is the religion of fools, how that at the beginning of the chapter they're abusing the sacrifices, they're abusing their commitments, they're abusing a good portion of what their religious trappings are, and yet they think that that makes them right with the Lord. And then we saw the rule of fools, how that Solomon made notice of the fact that they abused justice, they perverted the system, they abused their power. And he is, in some sense, Solomon speaking about himself, and then in other senses, he's speaking about those which he's observed in his kingdom. Any of them are a lesson to us. They're all a help to us as we learn from the different parts of what's happening there. And then finally, number three, the riches of fools. And this is where we are. We're right in the middle of this. And Solomon takes these 10 verses and he dispels four myths that we have or that people have about riches. It's a tremendous reminder. It's very practical and helpful. The first one is letter A, that riches satisfy. It's the idea that if I have things, if I have riches, if I have stuff, that it's going to satisfy me. And somehow we've equated that if you have luxury and you have comfort, then you have everything, or you will be satisfied. And I will confess that there are some comforts we have in our life that are satisfying, are they not? How many of you like the fact that you can put a pod in a Keurig or some kind of device, and in less than a minute you have a very hot cup of coffee? And that's pretty satisfying in the morning. I don't know about you. But we can confuse the things that we have to somehow think that that is going to satisfy. The truth of the matter is, Solomon mentions it several times, not just here, but oftentimes the more things we have, the more we have to worry with. The second one, letter B, is that riches will solve all of your problems. We have this idea that finances or things or whatever we can attain to ourselves is going to solve any problem that we have. And if we can't solve it, then there's enough money that we can buy our way out of it. And of course, he spends quite a bit of time dealing with that, and he deals with it also in the book of Proverbs. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it ends up eating up your wealth and giving you more stresses. Letter C is the idea, myth number three, that riches will soothe they're going to bring you peace of mind. That's a myth. There's not truth to that. In fact, by comparison, verse number 12, he says, it's the sleep of a laboring man that gives you rest. It's that labor and that work that gives you that rest. Sometimes the riches that we have rob us of rest and give us more to worry about. And there's nothing wrong with possessions. In fact, he ends the chapter with that in a moment. There's nothing wrong with you having possessions as long as possessions don't possess you. And so he will give to us a perspective. I think one of the greatest perspectives that is found in all the scripture about finances is found in this particular passage. Letter D is the last one. We started this last week, but didn't finish it. And the fourth myth is that riches will secure you. So, beginning in verse 13, he makes this statement about a sore evil. Now, we read it a moment ago. We've seen the phrase because Solomon has used the phrase already a couple times, but the sore evil is these owners who have accrued to themselves and they're taking what they have selfishly for themselves. And in essence, he reminds us that hoarding doesn't help, but it often hurts us. And so he will spend several verses illustrating that for us and reminding us of where we are. We left off in verse number 14. That's what I have in my notes. I don't know where you are in your notes, but verse number 14, I want you to notice what he mentions here. But the riches, those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. So he is speaking of this man, or these actually this comparison of two rich men in all of the context. One man hoarded all of his wealth, but then he was ruined because he became a miser. The other man, just by context and just by understanding of Solomon's wording, perhaps made some sound investments. Maybe he took that money and he invested it wisely and he saved it, but at the end of his life, he couldn't take those investments with him. And so the Bible gives to us this picture that he's right back where he started from. Look, notice the verse, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. In other words, you've got a rich man who has taken all of this money, and he has accrued it to himself, and his son, at the end of his life, doesn't have anything in his hand to show for it. There's some interesting statistics about people who are handed great windfalls of money and how long they're able to hold on to that windfall of money. Usually, it's not very long. And he goes on to speak in verse 14 and in verse 15 to describe this individual. He is in darkness and discouragement, doesn't enjoy life. And like all the rest of us, he brought nothing into this world, and you can't take any of it out of death. It's a great picture of coming into this world in the mother's womb and then not being able to take any of it with you when you die. You realize that your things that you have, the funny thing about them is they can perish because of all sorts of decisions that we make and sometimes decisions that we don't have any control over. For example, you can lose all of your riches because of carelessness. You can lose all of your riches because of a natural disaster. You don't have any control over that. It could be a flood. It could be a fire. The list goes on, an earthquake. And in a moment, it can drain your inheritance, leaving you with nothing. And in this particular passage, leaving nothing for your children. I saw a magazine cartoon that showed a man walking out of the bank manager's office, and the bank manager was standing there talking to his secretary as the man was walking away, and the manager said to his secretary, he said, that man has back problems. And in the next frame, she's looking at him with a strange look, and then in the third frame, the branch manager said, back taxes, back rent, and back alimony. And truth of the matter is, that's a lot of people's story today. A lot of people suffer the same, and you remember the famous, I don't know who made the statement, made it famous even, but when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And that's just basic common sense when it comes to things. But many today are in a similar place where they are we struggle to balance, well, preacher, God's given me this great job, and or preacher, look at how God's blessed me, and those are wonderful, and Solomon will get to that. We struggle to balance that sometimes and keep it all into perspective. In the book entitled How Athletes Go Broke, this is a fascinating piece. They said that within 2 years of leaving pro football, 78% of all pro football players go bankrupt. Staggering statistic. They said their money has flown away. Beyond that, if you go to the third generation, over 90% of those families have nothing left that they received from their grandparents. You know what that underscores? Exactly what Solomon's describing here. It underscores the fact that the Bible tells us that riches certainly make themselves wings and they do fly away as an eagle. And the picture is of the loss of wealth, and it can leave you just like you came into this world. So he describes it in verse number 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return, just like you came into this world and you didn't own anything when you came into this world. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's the same way that you're going to leave this world, because you can't take any of it with you anyway. It's amazing to me how that we somehow have this fascination or this idea that if we continue to build a secure trust and secure finances, then we'll reach those golden years and we'll really be secure. And I think you ought to wisely take care of yourself, and I think you ought to wisely take care of your family. This is not a lesson on finance, nor am I a financial advisor. I think you ought to do that, but the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you're 64, doesn't matter if you're 45, doesn't matter if you're 78, you still don't have true security regardless of what you do or don't have in the bank. And there's a myth that that's going to secure us. In fact, did you ever notice it on the back of a dollar bill? Some of you wish you had a dollar bill. You're going to look in now to see. But the back of a dollar bill, there's an eagle with its wings spread out. Maybe, just maybe, when our founding fathers were putting all of that together, they understood what Solomon wrote in the scripture, that they make themselves wings and they fly away. And money has a tendency to fly away, especially if it's used for the wrong thing. If you use your resources for evil, it's amazing how fast they will go. By return, the safest way for you to guard your savings is to seek God in your spending. When you put God first in your saving and in your spending, it makes a difference. Think about Luke chapter 12, the Lord's parable of the rich man. You can turn there, you know the story. But in Luke chapter 12, there's this story, and this rich man who has accrued wealth to himself, and he has gotten to the place where he feels like he now is secure, and he has all of these resources, but he ran into a problem. The problem was, he didn't have enough barns to take care of all of his resources and grain and everything else. So, the Bible tells us that he built some more barns. And the scripture says that that night he died. After having built all of that, after having attained all of that, he got the bigger barns, but that night he died. And the truth is, his money couldn't help him then. Provided no security at all. It's not going to bail you out when you stand before the Lord. It's not going to buy you in when you stand before the Lord. There's no security in that. And Solomon gives to us a great picture of what that looks like. Several years ago, the American Family Publishers said that God was the mystery winner of their million-dollar sweepstakes. You heard me right, God. So they sent letters to the Assembly of God, the Catholic Church, and the Baptist churches. And I don't know who all got these letters, but they sent letters to them. And the letter invited God to come forward and claim his prize. It was actually $11 million. And in the letter, they had the audacity to state, God, if you are real, come down and claim your prize to prove to all who follow you. Well, God didn't claim his prize. But I have a sneaking suspicion God doesn't need $11 million. In fact, he owns a whole lot more than that. Because our security isn't found in what we have. It's foolish to think that. Now, I know I'm preaching to a Wednesday night crowd who says, yeah, preacher, we know that. We understand that. Amen. But isn't it amazing that sometimes our actions seem to follow suit with that? Now, notice verse number 16. This is also a sore evil. So he's already seen a sore evil, or he said that in verse number 13. But now here's another sore evil. That in all points as he came, so shall he go. In other words, just like he came into this world, so is he going to leave this world. And then Solomon asked a question again. So if that's true, where's the prophet in that? What prophet is there in he that hath labored for the wind? This is one of the reasons why Solomon has mentioned it three times in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is one of the reasons why he has given to us the analogy that living this way is like living for the wind. It's trying to harness the wind. It blows. You can't catch the wind. You can't change the wind. You can't harness the wind. Solomon said, that's just foolish. If your pursuit is going to be that, and you know just how you came into this world, is how you're going to leave this world, why would you live that? It's amazing that we know that. It's amazing that we understand that. It's amazing that we spiritually can see that. And yet, isn't it hard to train our body, our flesh, our brain to be a giver and not a keeper? It's hard to battle the flesh and to put the Lord first sometimes. One day a preacher asked a young boy in his church, he said, can I ask you a question, son? What are you going to do with your life? And the boy said, well, I guess I'm going to go to college and I'm going to get a business degree. And the preacher said, all right, then what are you going to do? And he said, then I'm going to go to New York and I'm going to work my way on Wall Street up to becoming a broker, and then I'm going to be a millionaire. And his eyes kind of lit up and he smiled, and then the preacher said, and then what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to buy me a fine house and a piece of property, and I'm going to retire early, and I'm going to enjoy life. Preacher just kind of smiled, and he said, and then what are you going to do? And he slowed down for a minute, and he said, well, I'm going to party, and I'm going to relax, and I'm going to enjoy my grandkids. The preacher said, and then what are you going to do? And he said, well, I guess I'm going to die. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, because the truth of the matter is, no matter how you live your life, no matter how you fill your life, if God tarries, we all have an appointment with the Lord. It doesn't matter how much money you have when you come to this place. It doesn't matter where your funeral is held. There's only so much money that you can pour into a casket. And no matter if you pour it into that casket or if you physically stuff it into that casket, it ain't going to help you. It has no security. And so, if that be the case, if that be true, then there must be something to what we ought to do with what God has given us. So look at verse number 17. He said, all of his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Solomon puts the final caption on this individual. Actually, verse 17 kind of encapsulates all of these verses from verse 10 through 17. Here are these men, these individuals, these fools that have believed these myths. They have gone through life with these foolish pursuits. You know what they found? Sickness, sorrow, they become angry, they become bitter, they lived alone. And haven't we seen that? I mean, history is replete with stories. That's how Howard Hughes died. He was one of the wealthiest men during his time, and yet he lived with some very odd and strange behaviors. He grew his beard down to his waist, grew his hair down past his waistline, halfway down his back. His toenails and his fingernails he refused to cut, and they curled up as they grew long. He would eat miserly meals, even though he had the money to spend it on whatever he wanted. He lived a joyless, isolated, alone life. That's no way to live. If that's what all the money in the world buys you, you can have it. I'm not interested in it. It doesn't do anybody any good. And so, Solomon, therefore, says, what's the use? If
if that's all that it brings you, this is a sore evil. What's the point in living for that if that's all you get out of it? And the answer is, well, there is no use if you leave God out of your life. 30 or 40 years ago, the people that were athletes are not athletes now. 30 or 40 years ago, a lot of the people that were movie stars, many of them are dead. And those that were once models and movie stars, they're not as beautiful as they once were. Isn't that funny? Even if you have a lot of money, that you're still going to get wrinkles. Now, I know, ladies, they're really good at marketing all their creams that you're supposed to believe and you're supposed to buy. But you can't buy those things. What did you gain? Is there any profit? Is it a sore evil? Well, it's all in vain. What you do for Christ, though, does matter. What you invest for the Lord does matter. The souls you reach for the Lord, that does make a difference. In fact, the Bible tells us, and I don't have time to spend much here, but if we were to lay up those treasures in heaven by sending a treasures ahead and seeing people saved and investing in the work of the ministry and making sure that buses run and making sure that there's fuel in them and making sure that there's tracks that are purchased and making sure not only that you purchase them but that you utilize them to get the gospel out, that makes a difference. That has an impact that carries on and that is lasting. You can be the poorest person in the world and reach people for the cause of Christ, and one day you'll be the happiest person. So, letter E, the last part of this outline, is not a myth. It's in the outline, but make sure that you separate what's happening in this riches of the fools. I suppose if I outlined it correctly, then there should be number four and not number three, but you know, I can't do all the work for you. You've got to do some work yourself. Letter E, Solomon has it settled. For the last couple verses, for the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's got his head on the straight. And some powerful words that he mentions here. It now seems like Solomon is acknowledging that the blessings that God gives, they are actually rewards because you live for God. They are rewards because you love God and because you've been pleasing to Him. In fact, they prove that God knows who we are. God knows where we are. God is a giver. God is a blesser. God is a satisfier. God is a sustainer. It is God that makes all that possible. And perhaps Solomon is maybe slowly starting to change his attitude. Perhaps there's something that the light is starting to come on, and maybe now he's turning his life around. So I want you to notice verse number 18. Behold, that which I have seen. All right? So you've got two things in that phrase. First of all, everything that I've seen in the last chapter that I've just told you. However, he's also saying, the things that I have experienced in my own life, now I see to be coming true. And that is, it is good and comely. All right, stop right there. Well, if you're a student of the Bible, the next question for you is, what's good and comely? And he tells us, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. Where did he get it? God gave it to him. It is good, it is comely to labor and to enjoy the good things, knowing where they came from. Just in case you think that over the last seven verses it's been awful harsh that the Bible harps so much about riches. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that as long as you know where it comes from, the Bible says it's good for you to enjoy those rewards. It's wonderful for you to partake in that. It's a blessing that God's been good to you and that He's blessed you and that He's given you far more than what you really need and far more than what you actually deserve. And He said, it's a great thing. It's good and comely that God would give you a house like you have, that He'd give you a vehicle like you have, that He'd give you a family like you have, a wardrobe like you have, that He'd give you the health that you have, the investments that you have, the finances that you have, that He'd give you the interest rate you have. Believe it or not, that didn't come from President Trump. The pictures that are found here, it's a wonderful thing that God would give that to you. Somebody said there's three ways that you can get wealth. You can work for it, you can steal it, or you can receive it as a gift. And in this particular passage, working for it and receiving it as a gift are both pictured here. If you use God's blessings to serve Him, it's going to pay off for you. And by the way, that is essential to you having contentment in your life. The story of an old country preacher that many people in his community just called Uncle Bud. Uncle Bud Robinson was his name. And one day he lived in a farming community way out from any kind of civilization. One day his friends decided that they were going to take him to see New York City. They had told Uncle Bud, "This is a city that never sleeps. You've got to see it, Uncle Bud." And so they took him there, and he said, sure enough, just as the description was, it was accurate. I saw all the sights and I heard all the sounds, and indeed, New York is a city that never sleeps. But as they gathered around the table that night and he began to pray, he prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, I want to thank you for letting me see all the sights today of a city that never sleeps." And then he said, "Lord, I'm glad I didn't see a single thing that I needed." Can I ask you a question? Do you have that kind of contentment? I mean, some people can't drive past a car lot and be contented. Some people can't drive through a neighborhood and be contented. Some people can't push a cart through a store and be contented. Some people, excuse me, can't come to church and be content. What a picture of contentment that Solomon has found. Now, unfortunately, he will stray back from this later in the book. But in this moment of time, in these verses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon has gotten it right. You know, the most unhappy people in the world is not somebody who didn't get what they wanted. Somebody that got what they wanted and they found out it wasn't as wonderful as what they thought it would be. It is said that half of the people in the world are unhappy while they're watching the other half of the people in the world have the things that are making them unhappy, but they think will make them happy. A lot of this has to do with two things. Now, these are not on the screen. It has to do with stewardship versus ownership. And I believe that in these verses, in fact, at the very last verse in a moment, Solomon gives us that picture. The truth is, we're not really owners of anything. We're just stewards of what God has given us. What God has entrusted to you so that you can enjoy it as you serve Him. If you forget the enjoyment, if you forget to serve Him, if you forget where it came from, you've got it out of balance. But as I steward it, I recognize that it comes from God, and I learn to be content, not because of what I have on the outside, but I'm content because of what I have on the inside. And as a child of God, ladies and gentlemen, my sufficiency is not found in this world, and it's not found in the bank. My sufficiency is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it doesn't matter what I do and what I don't have. It doesn't matter the relationships that I do or that I don't have, and there will still be troubles, and there are still burdens, but I can have peace, and I can have strength, because it doesn't come from out here. It comes from in here. And the moment we figure that out, we recognize that contentment, boy, that's a high quality. You know, contentment may be one of the highest qualities that the Bible puts emphasis on, and yet it seems like it's so rare and difficult for some people to attain. Our lives may be difficult and our hearts at times get heavy. And just be honest, it's not always easy to be content. By the way, that's not just in the pew. Pastor Mason is here. He would understand. Sometimes preachers get that way. We see things just like you do, and sometimes in the ministry it's difficult to be content. It's all of us. It's the flesh. I didn't mean to say you're not content. He's so wonderfully content, I can tell by looking at him. The story of an ancient Persian who owned a very large farm. He had many orchards and grain fields and gardens, and he was a wealthy, wealthy man. It said that every night he would go to bed and just thank the Lord for all that he had and would say, I have nothing that I need in this world. One day a traveler from the east came and visited the man and told him about diamonds and how wealthy he could be beyond what he had if he only had a diamond mine. And that night, that farmer went to bed, a poor man. Not because he spent any money that day, but he went to bed a poor man that night because he was discontented, craving a diamond mine. He couldn't let it go, and so after a while, he sold his farm in search of those rare stones, and he traveled the world in search of some sort of place that would give to him more wealth than what he had, but eventually he became broke, and eventually became discouraged, and eventually became defeated, and he committed suicide. Well, the man that purchased his farm 2 or 3 years later was leading his camels to drink in the brook on that farm, and as his camel stuck his nose down in the brook, the man saw a flash of a sparkle in the water. He reached down and picked up a stone that looked like it had the perfect hue of a rainbow inside of it, and he held it up, and sure enough, it was a diamond. And on that farm, they discovered the mine of Golconda, I think that's how you say it. And it has been the most productive diamond mine in all of the world. Now that man sold his farm in search of something to make him wealthy, and perhaps would have been better if he'd have just stayed at home and dug in his own garden. Hey, preacher, what's the point? The point is, you better learn to be content with what you have. Notice verse number 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift. Now there's three things that you can connect. In verse number 18, he says God giveth. Verse number 19, he says it again, but in verse number 19, he says it's a gift. And then in verse number 20, he says it's the joy of his heart. If you connect all three of those verses, you have a pretty solid recipe for what God does to satisfy believers. When you as a believer accept God's gifts for you, you'll be filled with joy. Look, God gives you the ability to work. We okay with that? And by the way, I think it's still a biblical principle. That's a gift from God to be financially successful. If you are financially wise and financially successful, that's a gift from God. Be thankful for that. It's a gift to earn and to receive. Here's the irony. There will always be those who will not work for what they have. Always. They would rather live off of the labors of someone else. Now, can I let you in on a secret? This is worth you coming to church in December for. The government cannot give anybody anything that they haven't taken from somebody else. See? Told you. Shocker, isn't it? That's the truth. They can't give anything that they haven't taken from somebody else to begin with. And when someone receives something for nothing, then somebody else has to work for it. We have a problem in our country and in our political system, and it's one of the worst things that can happen in the country is for half of the people in the country to decide, why work for it if you can get it for free? The problem is if that spills over into the other half, they'll throw up their hands and say, why work for it if nobody else is working for it?
It can destroy the country. Contentment and satisfaction are the fruit of our labors from God. Now, I'm not going to give to you a 1, 2, 3, 4 of how you can find that balance. God helps us find that. God gives you a balance in material things. When you put God first, there's perspective that makes purpose. It's amazing what God can do in your life to give you that joy. Look at verse number 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. What a great verse. If we're to take that contextually, we could say that there's coming a day. For a believer now, Solomon's taken for granted that this individual believes God and knows who God is. There's coming a day when it's not really going to matter what you had on earth, because the real joy of your heart is God. It's not really going to matter. In fact, he says, you can't even remember the days of your life. The truth of the matter is that if you grow old and God gives you a long life, it doesn't really matter what you have in the bank. It doesn't really matter what you can and can't do if you don't have the Lord. Kelly's grandpa was 99 years old. We're all hoping he breaks the 100 mark. He's doing well. He's in good health. He's got money in the bank, but he doesn't drive. He doesn't have cell phones. He doesn't have debit cards. He could care less about the internet. What does any of that stuff matter to him at 99 years old? But he has everything he needs. He has his family around him. He's a joyful man. It's a great picture of the days of his life. What does any of that stuff matter now? What matters now is really what matters. Because sooner than later, he's going to meet the Lord. I read a story about a man years ago. His name was Craig Randall. He was a garbage truck driver. And on his route was a Wendy's restaurant. And you're going to think this is kind of gross, but it's the truth. And Craig Randall made it a habit that after he dumped the dumpster at Wendy's, he would pull his garbage truck to the side of the road and he would rummage through the trash. When I was a youth pastor in Alabama, we had a man that worked for the dump, and that is what they did. They would like it, lump it, disgusting or not, they rummaged through the trash. And he said that during the time when Wendy's was doing their peel-off giveaways, you know, you pull the little thing off the cup, he said, man, every week I was coming out of there with free fries and a free chicken sandwich. But one day when he pulled a cup out of the trash, he peeled the sticker off of it, and it said, congratulations, you are the winner of $200,000. Apparently somebody had eaten their meal and had drunk their drink, whatever they did, they got rid of the cup. And they were in such a hurry, they didn't even peel the sticker off. And that cup was the winner of $200,000. Trash to them, good for Craig Randall. At the end of the day, none of this stuff matters. Love the Lord. Accept your lot in life that he gives you. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you. Settle. Solomon had it settled. Now, it's not completely finished, because in chapter 6, he will bring up riches again. You know what that tells me? That even when you feel like, yeah, preacher, got that one, you know what? Your flesh has a tendency to rear its ugly head. So in chapter 6, he will deal with it yet again. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to be reminded of these truths. I pray that they help us and strengthen us. Lord, would you use them to keep our hearts alert to you? May we be givers. Lord, may we be contented as we follow you. May we be pleasing in your sight. Bless the remainder of this service in Christ.